today as we come to the table.
He didn't want to leave it. And so she had become so attached to this world, just like Lot did, that now so much so that even after the judgment began to fall, she began to look back longingly. Guys, listen, do you have a longing look in your heart toward the world this morning as a believer? Is there anything right now in your heart that's saying, you know what, I just, there's a couple things that I could look back at. Get rid of the thought this morning. Put it out of your mind. The world has nothing to offer you. All it does is suck you down into a pit of darkness, and one day it's going to fall under the judgment of God. We need to be looking up to the upward call in Christ and waiting on the kingdom that is made not with hands, but in the heavens.
Ever find yourself thinking back on the sinfulness of your life before Christ? Do you find yourself longing for some of what your flesh and the world has to offer? This is a dangerous and slippery slope. The world has nothing for us. All that is good comes from God's hands. Focus your heart on His goodness. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In his message today, Pastor Mark will remind you not to look back. You may think your sin was pleasurable and not that bad, but you're forgetting that it was empty and leads to death. God has a much more abundant, fulfilling life in store for you. Don't look back. Look ahead to the kingdom where God is leading you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Amazing to me that he still doesn't get it. Still trying even to compromise. God says, all right, here's my plan to rescue you, Lot. And Lot says, all right, that's good, but let's talk about that. You know, there's just a little city here. Let's do a little thing. And again, a consequence of compromise again is that we allow the little things in, and those are the things that rule our life, that ruin our life. Guys, remember, what was it that got Lot in this mess in the first place? A little compromise. Remember, we go back and Abraham and Lot were going to divide and separate. And Abraham said, look, you pick a direction, I'll go another direction. They had four directions to choose. Lot had four different directions he could have gone. And he chose to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, the one that was most like the world, the one that was most like Egypt, the one that was most like what Lot had a taste for now. Could have gone any of the other directions. And yet he chose to go that direction. That one small decision set the course of his life for many years after and ended up in the destruction of his family and of the very city that he lived in. Now, I'm not saying it's because he chose to go down there that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, but he ended up in a city that was judged. What is my point? Guys, listen, it is so important that we see every single aspect of our life. No matter what the temptation to compromise is, it's not little. If you're being tempted right now to compromise in some area, oh, you know that you really shouldn't declare this on your taxes because really that's not exactly right, but it's close enough that the IRS will never find out. And after all, you know, it won't really hurt anything. We could use the extra money. And I know they've been out of the house for 10 years, but one extra dependent would be nice. Let's just adopt a few kids so we have some extra dependents, you know. Guys, listen, that will destroy you. It will destroy your life. Any compromise that you're faced with, no matter how little it may seem to you, a lot is here negotiating. It's just a little compromise, angels. It's just little. You know what's interesting? The city that he wanted to go to was called Zoar. Zoar literally means insignificance. And whenever we start going down the path of compromise, even ever so little, it will lead to a life of insignificance in the Lord. Oh, yes, you can know the Lord. You can be saved. Your soul is redeemed by his blood on the cross. But is there any significance to your life? And what's sad to me is not only does it lead to a life of insignificance, he wanted to live there. You know, just let me live down here. I'll just mind my own business, just like I did in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll live my nice little plain, insignificant life. And God says, I want you to go to the mountains. I want your life to mean something. I want it to matter. I not only want you to have reward down here, but I want you to have eternal reward. And you're throwing it all away, Lot, for things of this world. It's foolishness. It's a waste of a life. It's a waste of a walk with the Lord. Notice they let him do it, verse 21. And he said to him, all right, see, I've favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you've spoken. So I'll spare Zoar. You go on down there. It's almost as if to say, you know, I'll allow you this compromise, but it's not my highest for you. You know, in the scriptures, we see, I believe, a perfect will of God and a permissible will of God. And right here is another example of that. God said, here's my perfect will for you, Lot. My perfect will for you and your family, my highest will is not Zoar. My highest will is go to the mountains. I've got something. And no telling what would have happened if he had just obeyed God. Now, we know how it ends up after he goes to Zoar, and it's not nice. But who knows what God would have done if he had just been obedient immediately. He may have spared him even this incident that we're going to see with his daughters and incest. I don't know. But the bottom line is that he says, go to the mountains. He says, that's my highest will for you. That's my perfect will. And he says, no, I don't want that. Let me just kind of compromise here and take the permissible. And God says, all right, you want to do that? I'll let you do it. But there's going to be consequences with that, Lot. It's not my highest for you. It's not what I want you to do. And how many times do we negotiate with the Lord? The Lord says, here's what I want you to do. And so we start saying, Lord, but that's too hard. Why don't I just do this? You know, God may put on your heart, you know, I want you to share Jesus with your family. Oh, Lord, don't make me do it. I want you to do that because they need to know about Christ. Well, Lord, why don't I just go to the family gathering and I'll smile a lot? No, I don't want you to go smile a lot. They're going to wonder what's wrong with you. You know, what are you smiling for? You got to say something to them. But Lord, if I say something, they're all going to hate me and get mad. Well, do they love you now? Well, not that much. Well, then what do you got to lose? And so, oh, compromise, a deadly game. You know, let's pray for boldness, gang. Pray for boldness. God, give me boldness. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be as bold as a lion. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so we need to be bold. And yet we need to do it in love. Remember, speak the truth, but how do we speak it? In love. Speak the truth in love, the scripture says. Notice verse 21. He said to him, look, I've favored you concerning this. Verse 22, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Again, notice I can't do anything until you leave. Again, another picture of the rapture. Remember, until the Lord yanks us out, he can't send his wrath because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that the righteous have not been appointed to the wrath of God. And so here again is another reason that I believe the rapture will not only take place before the wrath that God pours out in the last days, but it must take place. Because God says to them, I can do nothing till you're out of here. And again, I believe the same thing applies to all believers when it comes to the wrath of God. Again, it doesn't mean we won't face the persecution of the world or even the wrath of Satan. But when it comes to the wrath of God, God will remove us before he brings that. And so again, he says, you know what, I'll let you do that, but, you know, I can't do anything until you get down there, so go on down there and, you know, have your compromising way, so to speak. And notice in verse 23, he says, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Again, it's interesting with Sodom and Gomorrah here. It says he rained down the brimstone. We don't know exactly how God did that. You know, we know it was supernatural, but again, there are a lot of sulfur deposits and asphalt pits and things in that region that are flammable. And some believe that simply an earthquake could spark that and cause this huge explosion. I'm not giving it a natural cause. The Lord did it, but how he did it, we don't know. But what is interesting is that we now know from doing research down in that region that the rock formations around the ancient area of Sodom and Gomorrah are not natural and had to be created by extremely heated conditions. Isn't that interesting? And so what the, you know, scientists speculate is that there was some, you know, major explosion or event down there. We know what it was. The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet the world, not having their eyes open, are not going to give credence to that. But even the secular, even the unbelieving scientists will say these are not natural formations. They were formed by some great catastrophe. And of course, we know what that great catastrophe was that was down there in that region. And notice it says that he judged them. Fire from the heavens on Sodom and Gomorrah overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants and all the cities and what grew out of the ground. So again, when God judges, God's judgment is complete. And God completely wiped them out. And again, notice here in verse 26, and this is one of the most ominous verses in this entire passage. The angels told them, if you remember, don't look back. Notice what happens here with Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot. But his wife looked back behind him. Exactly what the angel told them not to do. And she became a pillar of salt, immediately just crystallized. Jesus said in Luke 17:32, when he was talking about the judgment of God and talking about believers, you know, obeying the word of God, what he was telling them to do, he said, remember Lot's wife. And it's almost as if the Lord has put this stamp of eternity on Lot's wife as an example to all of us. Look, once you've made that commitment to obey the command of the Lord, don't look back. Keep your hand to the plow. Keep moving forward. And again, his wife stands as this example to all generations not to look back. Now, again, this may seem like a small thing at first. Say, look, all she did was look back. Wouldn't curiosity make all of us want to look back? I mean, honestly, when you think about it, at some point you would desire to look back to see what's happening. It's human nature. But the angels had specifically given instructions until they got away from there not to look back. And I believe as much as safety's sake, it was a heart check. And now we see that Mrs. Lot's heart is revealed. You see, Mrs. Lot, like Mr. Lot, had become attached to Sodom and Gomorrah. She'd become acquainted with it. She'd gotten to the point to where she really liked it, and now she didn't want to leave it. She wanted to stay there. It's interesting. The word, the language here means that she looked back, note this, with favorable contemplation. She looked back with longing is another way to say it. And that is, oh man, I really, really liked that place. And I liked the way that it was. In other words, her desire was to stay rather than obey. And how sad it is when we come to the place that we would rather put up with the filth of the Lord so we can still live in the middle of it rather than saying, you know what, Lord, I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with it. And that's exactly what happens to a compromising Christian. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said that Christians are the salt of the earth. That is a witness to the world concerning God. How appropriate that she was turned into a pillar of salt, not living a Christian life, but as an example to the world of righteousness before God. And now again, we are talking about her today, is the fact that she was used in that very way. And what's interesting to me in this as well is as she looked back, it doesn't necessarily say that she agreed with the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah or she agreed with what was going on down there. She just liked the city. She liked the culture. She liked the atmosphere. And believer, this is where we have to be careful. We can't get to a place where we compromise so much that we're not concerned about what is going on around us, thinking, well, it's not affecting me. Let them do what they want. I'm not going to do it. But as long as I can have all the nice malls and the entertainment and all the other stuff, I'm not going to worry about it. No, we need to be praying for our culture. We need to be sharing the word of God with our culture, that our culture might be pulled out of this as well. It's a downward slide. And again, I don't think I need to say that, but I'm not saying that things such as malls, that's not wrong. Again, these things are neutral. It's whether or not our love is in the midst of this and what it is that we're seeking after rather than seeking after the Lord. We know historically that Sodom and Gomorrah was a thriving city. And so she probably, you know, really liked the life that she had there. And she didn't want to leave it. And so she had become so attached to this world, just like Lot did, that now so much so that even after the judgment began to fall, she began to look back longingly. Guys, listen. Do you have a longing look in your heart toward the world this morning as a believer? Is there anything right now in your heart that's saying, you know what, I just, there's a couple things that I could look back at. Get rid of the thought this morning. Put it out of your mind. The world has nothing to offer you. All it does is suck you down into a pit of darkness, and one day it's going to fall under the judgment of God. We need to be looking up to the upward call in Christ and waiting on the kingdom that is made not with hands, but in the heavens. And so, again, let this be a warning to us, you know, not to be looking back. And let me just add this as well, because again, there is this move, I think, among even the church, where even in Christian counseling circles, where people try to tell you that you need to look back and somehow go back and dig up the past if you're going to be able to move forward. That's exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible in no place says go back and work out the things of the past. The Bible says in no place look back. Now, you may need to ask forgiveness of some people. When I came to the Lord, there were quite a few that I needed to go to or call and ask forgiveness. But the Bible says don't be looking back. All you're going to do is find yourself back in a cesspool that you don't need to be in. God brought you out of that. It tells us in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. This is Paul speaking. But one thing I do, notice this, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. If anyone tells you to go back and try to remember those things, ignore it. He says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But Mark, what do I do about all these hurts from my past? People have hurt me so much. What do I do? Listen, you walk with Jesus Christ and he'll do it. You keep in the word, you stay in prayer, you keep your eyes on him. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will begin to heal. The Holy Spirit will begin to change your life. I think one of the biggest problems we have in the church today is people looking at themselves. When you look at yourself, it's depressing, nothing personal. But it's depressing to look at ourselves. The Lord never told us to look at ourselves. He said, look at us. The only time we're to look at ourselves is to examine the reality of our sin and our fallen state, and then to go to Christ and ask forgiveness. Other than that, the Bible says we're to be looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And so again, there's this whole push to that. He says, don't be looking back. I like the way one pastor put it when it came to counseling and telling people to go back and dig up their past. He said, I never dug up a corpse that didn't stink. And that's the reality of going back. No, we need to be going forward in Christ, not looking back in Christ. And so again, notice she looks back, verse 27. And now we come to this verse where in this passage, these last couple of verses, there's this sudden almost change. If you could imagine it being a movie, imagine the scene with all the mayhem and all the, you know, explosions and fire and everything happening. And they're running and this panic and this complete just terror in their faces. And she looks back and she's turned into this pillar of salt. And all of a sudden it goes suddenly quiet. And the scene switches to Abraham. And Abraham is coming out of his tent to stand before the Lord. And notice verse 27. It says, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Guys, what a difference between the committed Christian and the compromising Christian. You see, Abraham was a committed Christian. Lot was a compromising Christian. Lot got out by the hair of his chinny chin chin. And that is with his coattails smoking as he fled the city that was being judged because he was living a life of compromise. And how many of us are going to get into the kingdom smoking? You know, coughing as we beat the smoke out of our jacket, so to speak. And yet God says, I want you to have a grand entrance. I want you to come in with great reward and not being ashamed of anything, but saying, Lord, I did all that I could to follow you. And I didn't have much to give, but what I did and what I had, I gave. And now I followed you. And now we see the difference. What happens? Look, he's running for his life in the midst of this confusion and mayhem and the judgment of God. And Abraham is simply getting up and having a nice peaceful morning in his tent, going to stand before the Lord, his quiet time, if you will, just enjoying the Lord, the peace, the rest that God gives, while the compromising Christian is in complete panic. Guys, listen, where are we this morning? Are we finding ourselves rising early and standing before the Lord and enjoying the peace that that gives and the distance from judgment that brings? Or we find ourselves always on the edge, finding out what we can get away with in our flesh and the flames biting at our heels? What a difference between commitment and compromise. And so again, Abraham here looking at this, and notice it's interesting to me that both Abraham and Lot's wife looked towards Sodom, but there was a huge difference in the two. Abraham simply looked toward Sodom and saw the judgment and looked toward it in fear and dread. Lot's wife looked toward it with longing and a desire to be there. Amazing. And again, that's the difference between those who compromise and those who are committed. Leaving the world behind is a hard thing to do, even when you know that judgment is coming. And yet that's the result of compromise. Notice the last verse, verse 29. It says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. Note that. That's interesting to me and huge in this verse. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Now, again, you can imagine this. It says here he looked back and he remembered Lot, or rather remembered Abraham. Guys, I'm not saying that because of the prayers of Abraham that Lot was saved, but what I am saying this is our prayers as the righteous and committed Christian have great power before the throne of God when it comes to family and friends. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous avails much. And if you have family and friends right now that are living in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, maybe not involved in the sin of sodomy, but living in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other sins that were involved in Sodom and Gomorrah and involved in our world today, and you think, Lord, have mercy on them. Listen, it's encouraging to me that God says he remembered Abraham, because God will remember your prayers and God will move on your behalf for the sake of your family. I believe this with all my heart. Even if family is unsaved, God will give them extra warning because of our prayers before the throne of God and do everything he can to bring them to himself. He'll never force himself on anyone. He'll never make them flee Sodom and Gomorrah. He'll never make them make a decision, because true love doesn't force anything. It's a choice that we each have to make. However, he will love them enough and he will honor our prayers enough to go and give them extra warning before it's too late. That's encouraging to me. You know, it's interesting. The Bible talks about, at least in one place, about our prayers before heaven being stored up in bowls before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that when you pray, all your prayers are being stored up in bowls. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there's one scene in Revelation where the prayers of the saints were brought before the Lord, and they're actually contained. It's as if the Lord has gathered these prayers, and now he's about to pour them out in answer. And I wonder if God was keeping our prayers in a bowl in heaven for our family and our friends, how full would the bowl be? Would it be a couple of spoonfuls at the bottom, or would it be running over? Guys, we need to be filling the bowl of prayer up before the throne of God. and saying, God, have mercy on my family. God, have mercy on, don't grow weary in doing good. Continue to pray for those that you love and lift them up before the Lord. And I believe that when the time comes and before God pours out his final judgment, and I even believe that before the rapture of the church, God will give our family and friends who don't know him an extra opportunity to come to the Lord. That's my personal conviction as we continue to lift them up to the Lord. I think God is going to give every warning before it's too late. But then once that line is crossed and it's too late and the rapture takes place, then they're going to be here to go through it. And that's sad. But again, that's part of the consequences of living a life in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. Guys, the question for us today as we wrap this up, as we finish today, here's the question. Are we a committed Christian or a compromising Christian? Ask yourself honestly. You know, not just kind of, oh, I'm doing okay. No, I want you to stop. And I want you to meditate right now about your days and about your life. Lord, am I truly a committed Christian or am I a compromising Christian? Don't get into legalism. Don't base it by how long you spend in the Word or how long you spend in prayer. The bottom line is, are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you seeking the Lord every day? As Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. Are we doing that? Are we truly committed to Christ? Are we truly living it out? Or are we simply just floating through life? Have we decided to live the plain life? To head toward the city of Zoar and have a life that's insignificant in the things of the Lord. Or we said, you know what, Lord? No, I'm going to live in the mountains. And if you're not living there, here's the good news. You can make a decision today to move to the mountain of God. You see, you don't have to stay in the plain. You don't have to live in Zoar. You don't have to put up with what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. You can say, all right, Lord, it may be fearful. Lot said, but Lord, I'm afraid. You may be afraid. What if all my friends don't like me? What if my life changes so radically? What if my family disowns me? What about all this? What about all this? All those things you just said just make you more like Jesus. He experienced all of those. Rejection of his family, rejection of his friends, his own nation putting him to death when he did nothing wrong. I'm not saying it's something that we want to have happen to us, but what we want is a true commitment to Jesus Christ and a following and love of the Lord. And you know what? We're never going to have that as long as we compromise. Here's my plea to you today. Check your heart. Find out, am I compromising? And if you're compromising right now as we pray, lay it out before the Lord and say, God, I'm tired of compromising. I want you to show me every area of my life that I'm compromising, and I decided that I'm going to walk wholly with you and I'm going to follow you, and God will take you to the mountains of God. You'll never regret and you'll be glad not to look back. Let's pray. Lord, that is my prayer for us as your people, as your followers. God, that we would right now examine our hearts. Are we compromising Christians? And if we are, Lord, do we want to stay there? Is this really where we want to be? And I pray that right now we would purpose in our heart and that we would repent before your throne and say, Lord, I give it all to you. No more compromise. No more going along with the things of the world and doing just little things here and there because the small things destroy us. But Lord, right now we're going to fully and completely commit everything to you. And Lord, we ask that you would now take us to the mountain of God that we might know the heights of your glory and the fullness of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.